I invite you to open your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we will conclude this chapter. And there are still a couple of exciting chapters that await. I look forward to continuing to dig through those in the upcoming months as we close out the year. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading in verse 11. The Bible says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we do desire that you would be glorified through us. Father, we state unashamedly here at FBT that we exist as a church to glorify God and evangelize the world. And Father, we are thankful that when we think of the future, that we have a wonderful hope that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And Lord, that is part of our message that we seek to share with the world as we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that this is not all there is. There's much more. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight as we examine these words of the Apostle Paul, written to encourage these believers and at the same time to put them in mind of what lie ahead. And I pray, Father, that so too, as we live in 2015, that we would be encouraged and that we would equally be mindful of what lies ahead. May you be glorified now through this message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is getting ready to go into great detail in the next chapter regarding the coming of the Lord. But before he does that, he stops his talking to the Thessalonians to share in a brief word of prayer. You know, the verse where we had ended up last Sunday morning, as he's talking about their night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. It's in that context that he just immediately breaks into prayer and he says, "Now God, may God be the one who directs our way unto you." You know, when you think about having the proper attitude of prayer and understanding what it is as the Lord seeks to speak to us, you know, we think, as we mentioned last week, praying night and day exceedingly. It wasn't that he was always down on a knee. It wasn't that he was always there in a specific posture of prayer. But it really was that his talking to God was just as natural for him as breathing. It wasn't something that he had to brace himself for. It wasn't something that he had to schedule. It wasn't something that he did in a ritualistic fashion only at certain points in the day. But here he is. He's penning a letter. And of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's sharing with them his desires for their spiritual growth, for their understanding of God and understanding of end times, as he goes into quite a bit of detail in the next couple of chapters regarding eschatology and everything that's going to take place. But before he embarks on that path, he immediately, just there as he's writing, begins to talk to God. And he says, "I want God to be the one who is really guiding every single step that I take." And as he is expressing himself at the beginning of verse 11 there, we see again that he clearly recognizes the deity of Jesus Christ. Something that must not be overlooked. He reflected on that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you'd look there briefly, you'll find a very similar expression when he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." The two names of God, as mentioned here in this verse in 2 Thessalonians and back in our original text in verse 11, that of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, although they are plural, in the subject. The verb there, direct, in the original language, is singular. So it's showing to us, again, the nature of the Godhead. We think of Jesus Christ reminding us in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And so here again, Paul is expressing this. And you know what we have to keep in mind as we think about this first epistle to the Thessalonians? This is really one of the first books that were written in the New Testament. And we think of his sharing this thought with them. It's very clear from this verse that the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ was something that was taught, but also something that was believed and practiced among the brethren. And so when we think about everything that the church was and everything that was taught in the church and the way in which God allowed these different apostles to be used of the Lord and starting different works, the deity of Christ was a foundational element of their faith. And so too should it be in our lives as we understand who Jesus Christ is. But what is it that he asks for God to do? He says for him to direct our way unto you. Now that word direct, I think if you or I were to understand it, we would say, well, you know, it's kind of like you've got somebody in a blindfold and you've spun them around a few times and you say, OK, now here's the direction you're supposed to go. And you hold their shoulders and you hope that they go off down that path. I think sometimes we think of the fact that God is not visible, that so too we may say, well, you know, I'm just going to keep walking and hopefully God will indicate along the way what it is that he wants me to do. That's not what the word direct means. The word direct literally means either to make straight or to make level. And so what Paul is asking here in this passage is he wants God to remove all of the obstacles so that he, Paul personally, might be able to come back and visit these believers yet again in the future. It is as if God were to take everything that is there in the path and all of the hills and the valleys and just smooth it all out and make it straight for him as he seeks to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in his life and in his ministry. He shares a similar thought in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 when he writes in verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And any of us who have known Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and been a part of the family of God for any length of time can testify to the fact that when we think about our lives, God is not our co-pilot, but rather God is our pilot. He is the one who's behind the controls. He is the one, as we seek to do what God wants us to do, who will direct and guide every step that we take, making it very clear as to what the Lord wants us to do. But it is important for us to acknowledge through our prayers, Lord, I want your direction. God, I want your guidance. God, I don't want to be out here just doing things in a haphazard fashion. I don't want to just see what chance or circumstance may allow for me to do. I want to be convinced that the path that I'm following for my life truly is directed by none other than God himself. The psalmist expressed similar sentiments when he said in Psalm 5 and verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." And you know, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 19, it would seem to give credence that God did grant Paul's wish at the end of his third missionary journey, when he was driven out of Ephesus, as he's there in the region of Greece and Macedonia, to have gone and seen the believers here at Thessalonica. But when we think about seeking to be ready for Jesus Christ's return, as that's the context here, that's the time he's getting ready to go into the details of the coming of the Lord, it ought to be that we are consumed with making sure that we are following God's not permissive, but specific will for our lives. And the wonderful part about being a Christian is that as we ask God to direct our steps and we depend upon Him to show us that path, He has promised us in His Word to always make that path clear to us. What we've got to do, though, is we have to make sure we don't get ahead of the Lord and that we don't say, well, God, if I don't know what You want me to do a year from now, then I'm not going to do it. No, God doesn't promise to show us where He wants us to be a year from now, but He does promise to show us exactly where He wants us to be right now. And as we follow that, the Lord will make clear His way for our lives. So as Paul is praying, the first thing he says, God, I want to make sure I follow Your leading. But then as he's also praying for these brethren here, he wants them to not only follow God's leading, he wants them to also share God's love. I think in modern day vernacular, he's just simply saying, have a big heart. And that's what the Christian faith is all about. That is what is to set us apart from anybody else. That we don't have some type of love that you and I have drummed up on ourselves, on our own, to try and share with others. But that truly it is the love of God reflected in our hearts and in turn in our deeds, causing others to be drawn to Christ. Our love should be growing. He says here that it would increase and abound. A growing love, however, does not preclude discernment. Look with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. What the world, and unfortunately plenty of religious people out there that I believe in most cases do not truly know Jesus Christ, would like to tell us that, well, if you love someone, then you just look over every single fault, you endorse everything they're doing, you don't tell them otherwise, and you're all one big happy family, letting everybody do whatever is right in their own eyes. Well, it's interesting that Paul mentions that in Philippians chapter 1, where he's talking in a similar desire for the believers there, of course, at Philippi, in a slightly different location, although not too far from Thessalonica. But he says there in verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Is that not similar to what we've just read in 1 Thessalonians? But notice how he hopes that it will abound in knowledge and in all judgment. And that's a word that a lot of times we tend to think, oh, well, you can't be judgmental and be loving at the same time. But that's not true. Of course, the word judgment there could also be translated discernment. Discernment. And the writer to the Hebrews lets us know that as we grow or we mature, so too will our discernment grow. And that's what Paul wanted of the believers. That's what he wanted of them at Philippi. That's what he's echoing there in 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, yes, we are to have the love of God that should be demonstrated in our lives. It should be a growing love, but it's based on who God is and based on what God desires of us, and at the same time is reflected through the proper discernment. Which is why when we think of false prophets that are out there and we think of those that are deliberately deceiving others regarding who God is, regarding of what heaven is, regarding how God desires for us to live, we should not simply be silent and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter because we love them all. That's not what he is here encouraging them to do. But when we think about a growing love, it also should be a love that is demonstrated, first of all, towards the brethren. If you go back there, 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 12, when he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. The love that is mentioned here is the agape love. It is that spiritual love. It is a love that truly proceeds from the heart of God Himself. It is a love that I cannot know apart from being in the family of God. Because the only way in which I can demonstrate to others agape love is to the extent that I have received the agape love as demonstrated to me and as manifested in the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So when I have now received His love, now I can love the brethren. And that's what's so wonderful about being a part of a church family, which is why, again, goes back to God's plan. It's a joy to know that our God makes no mistakes, that God knew that we needed a Savior. So therefore, He sent Jesus Christ, God incarnate, to be your Savior and mine. But He also knew that we were not intended to be islands unto ourselves. It's not that, okay, I'm saved and so now I can go about my business and go down my merry way and everything's going to be fine and I'm just going to stay over here and you stay where you are and we can be friends. No, He desires for us to come back and assemble ourselves together so that we can take the love of God in us and manifest that towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why when you think about being a part of the family of God, it's important for all of us to not just look at what our needs are, but to look at who is a brother or sister right here in my church to whom I can minister, to whom I can be a blessing, to whom I can show the love of God. As we mentioned earlier, it can be something as simple as sending someone a card and letting them know I'm praying for you. Might be inviting someone over to your house tonight after the service. It might be learning of a specific need that you could meet of a financial nature of someone who happens to be struggling. Perhaps it's just taking a meal to someone, but it's learning to have a growing, increasing, abounding love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the family of God. And then He also says, not just to them, but He says, and toward all men. And this is where, when we do think of our testimony in front of the world, it is so vitally essential that we not give in to the temptations of the flesh. And my flesh can be tempted just like yours can. But you know, when you think about understanding the love of God, appreciating the love of God, it ought to cause me on a daily basis, wherever I go, whether I am around professional people, I'm out in a environment where I'm with people that I know, coworkers, or whether I'm around neighbors, or whether I'm there shopping, or I'm out eating, whatever the case may be, that I am so controlled by God's love that when I see them, that I look at them as someone who has a spiritual need, and I seek to follow God's leading to see how I might be able to be used of the Lord to point that individual to Christ. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that everywhere that you and I go, that we're going to be able to meet the need of every single person around us. But it ought to be that everywhere that we go, that we can just share a little bit of God's love, whether it's in a greeting, whether it's in a smile on our face and just letting them know, hey, listen, I care about you, or I see you've got a little bit of a struggle that's there. I'll be praying for you over that. Or can I invite you to our church where you can know more about the wonderful love of our great God? And Paul took very seriously the responsibility to practice what he preached, which is why he said, even as we do toward you. So again, we think about following God's leading, sharing God's love. But then in verse 13, we are to remember God's coming. Remember God's coming. The Bible says, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And we think of what God wants to do. He wants to establish us. That is, He wants to confirm us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to cause us to be able to withstand all of the storms that might occur in this life. As one commentator said, the prayer here is that God will so supply the needed buttress that the Thessalonians will remain firm and unmoved whatever the future may hold. Now, sometimes I think when we see someone that might be wavering in their faith, our natural human nature might be to be a little bit condemning. You know, well, I just knew it was a matter of time, and yeah, I was just waiting for so-and-so over here, and or you think about somebody and at the same time, we may just be a little bit detached from them. Say, well, you know, I don't really know them, and who am I to interfere here? And I should just let them go and let them go down their path and let them do as they will. But God wants us to be thinking about the spiritual footing of those who are around us and to seek to pray for God to cause them to be established, to be confirmed, to be strong in their faith. And again, this goes back to why we have a local church. It's, hey, look, Jesus Christ is coming back. And I want to make sure that when Christ comes back, that every single one of my brothers and sisters in Christ are truly strong and ready to meet him at the time that he comes. That no one is caught off guard. And this is where when we think about those that are around us, it can cause us to make certain that our prayer life is what it should be. Because what is the context of this? This is Paul praying to God for these believers. This is him pouring out his heart's desire for them. And as he asks for God to cause them to be strengthened, that's his desire, that they might be established. And as we've already looked at, he's mentioned the same thing over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But then he says that their hearts would be unblameable. Vine's Expository Dictionary points out that the word unblameable comes from a root word meaning to find fault and the prefix meaning not. It goes on to state the word signifies that no charge could be maintained, whatever charges might be made. Now, how are we to be unblameable? Well, we are to be unblameable in holiness before God. You see, the outflowing of the love of God and the life of the believer ought to be manifested in his character, causing him to walk worthy of God in true holiness. But do you and I desire to become more holy daily in light of Christ's soon return? Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And what is the hope? The hope is the second coming of Jesus Christ, as it's mentioned there in the previous verse, when he shall appear. So if you have that hope in you, if you're truly trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're truly desirous of spending eternity with him and consider yourself a part of his family, it ought to cause you to look inward on a daily basis and say, God, what are the things in my life that are not what they should be? What are the things in my life that I can get rid of? What are the things in my life that need to be cleaned up? And it ought to be that the longer that you are saved, you are so walking worthy of God that you can look back at where your life was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if you've been saved throughout that duration of time, and see how your life has changed because you've drawn closer to Christ. It should not be that, oh, well, there's really nothing any different about my life now than it was before I got saved. You know, I still talk the same. I still go to the same places. I still listen to the same kind of music. I still engage in the same kind of activities. It ought to be that there is a marked change that demonstrates, again, the working of God in your life. And we think of that as the progressive sanctification that ought to be taking place in the heart of every child of God. So he wants us to be established, to be confirmed, to be strong, unblameable, that there's not charges that can be laid at our feet in holiness. Before whom? Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And this is important because God is the one who will confirm us so that we are prepared for that day of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word for coming here is that parousia, and we think of that as describing the presence of the Lord in its most simplest form. But when we think of the coming of the Lord, we would like to refer that to his return in the air, the rapture, and the ensuing judgment seat of Christ, as he's going to go into great detail for us in chapter 4. And so Paul says, my heart's desire, my prayer for you, brethren, is that we will follow God's leading in our lives, is that we will share God's love, but also that we will remember God's coming, and he could come back today. And if Jesus Christ did come back today, would he find you unblameable? No, when we think of all of the different scenarios that you and I face on a daily basis, and whether it's in a schoolroom, whether it's in an office, whether it's just out in the community, a lot of things that the devil would like to do to cause any of us to trip up. And sadly, when we think of being saved for any length of time, we can think of those in all positions in a church. From the person who warms the pew to the person who plays the instruments to the person who preaches from the pulpit. We can all think of people who have fallen, who have gone astray. But that's where every single one of us needs to say, Lord, I want to make sure every time that the slightest little sin creeps into my life, that I immediately confess it to you, so that I can be unblameable when I stand before you at that judgment day. Now, when we think of the judgment seat of Christ, you and I can thank God that we will never be faced with our sins again. They were all paid for and judged once and for all on the cross. But everything that I have done in my life, the motive behind all of the works that I have accomplished, not for my salvation, but as fruit of my salvation, that's what's going to be put to the fire. And when we think of standing before God, not being able to hide behind anyone, not being able to hide behind any organization, not being able to hide behind any other group of people, but standing before God, our desire should be that, Lord, when I stand there, that truly I will be able to stand there in true godliness and holiness. You see, tonight, all three of these points go hand in hand. As we follow God's leading, we will be recipients of God's love. And as God's love increases to overflowing in us, it will manifest itself in godly character, which will allow us to stand in Christ without fault at his coming. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.